We've called this series, as we've walked through 1 Corinthians, we call it Finish Strong. And we've intentionally come up with a word for each of the passages that we've looked at. Some of them are up here on the wall behind me. These words describe the church that Jesus intends his bride to be. This is what he wants us to be in the day and the age that he's placed us. Now, if you look in your bulletin, I don't have a bulletin, but if you have a bulletin, open it up. You'll see in the bulletin these words that we've covered so far. This morning, we're going to come to our very favorite word of all, because we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about giving. Jesus intends his church to be a giving church. Sacrificially, generously, you'll see the words in a minute that we're going to use to describe this, but he wants his church to be giving. Now, you'll also notice that some of those words are underlined. If one of those words is underlined, that means that has not yet been claimed by someone who has the artistic gift. I don't have that gift, or else I would just do them and put them up here. So we're depending upon you to say, hey, I have the ability, and I would love to take one of those words and create an expression of that word for the church. And long term, these are going to be on the wall somewhere here in our building as a reminder of what he's called his church to be. This morning, we come to chapter 16, and we're just going to cover the first six verses of chapter 16, but the word is giving. Paul has addressed a long list of questions that this church in Corinth had, and now he comes to chapter 16, or what we know as chapter 16, and he does this familiar phrase that we've seen over and over and over again that indicates he's going to address a new topic. So chapter 16, verse 1, starts out with the word, what does it say in your Bible? Now. So now let's talk about this. We've seen this over and over. So we know it indicates that he's coming to a new topic, and he just has a few verses that he uses to cover this answer to this question that they had. Remember, we're not given the questions. We're implying the questions based upon his answers. We know that they had some questions about giving, because now he addresses it in chapter 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Now about the issue of money and collecting money and what you do with your money when it comes to the church. How you do it and why you do it. Let me address that. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And then he repeats what he has been instructing other churches, including the churches in Galatia, to do. Verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, literally setting it aside, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me to Jerusalem. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Let's ask God to guide our thoughts this morning. So you join me in prayer, please, and we'll take a look at these words that Paul shared with this church. Father, I thank you for this moment, because our days are filled with moments, our weeks are filled with days, our lives are filled with weeks and months and sometimes years and years, even decades. And way too often, God, you are left out of those moments. You are left out of our plans. Or you're just kind of tacked on, or you're a last thought. And Father, this morning, in this moment, as we've gathered, I pray that would not be the case, but that we are here to hear from you, that our hearts desire is to be a hearer of the word. We come from different backgrounds. We come from even a different week. Some of us had exciting weeks and challenging weeks. Some had painful weeks. Some had weeks that are filled with darkness and doubt. We carry all kinds of remnants of the week and of our experiences with us. This morning, God, we might be angry. We might be excited about who you are. We might have questions. But whatever we are in this moment, I pray, God, that our hearts would be tuned to you and that you would help us to be hearers of the word. Help us to take what you give us this morning and see it clearly, because the Spirit opens up our eyes. And then with his help, we would take that instruction and we would just take the next step. We would just obey you. We would be and do what you want us to be and to do. And so, God, move in these moments that we're together looking at your word. I pray that your word might have the authority you intend it to have, not because of me, but because it's your word and it's your Spirit that is opening up our hearts. Help us not to miss or waste this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me go back to the text. Let me read these at least the first couple of verses again. Chapter 16, if you just came in, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And here's the instructions. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Let's take a look at this. This is a really interesting, brief little text. So some of you are really excited that we're going to get out early today, right? Don't count on it. This text summarizes the principles that we find not only in the New Testament, but really biblically across the pages of Scripture when it comes to our relationship to money, our possessions, our time, the things that we have possession of. Now, you guys have heard me talk about this before. I usually have three principles, and I'll just throw them out because you've heard me talk about it. We give generously, we give consistently, we give to God first. Well, two things happened in my own life, in my own heart this week. The first one is that I've always emphasized give to God first, last, because you're taught when you go to communication classes and hermeneutics and all these different preaching classes that your last point is the one you want to emphasize. That's the one that people are going to leave with. It's going to stick with them. Well, it's ironic that when we come to the text that summarizes these principles, guess what's first? Give to God first. And all God's people went, duh, right? Okay. Oh, you went amen? Okay. It's at the top. So that was the first revelation for me, was that these principles, the first one, the overarching principle that influences all the rest, is that we give to God first. We're going to say this morning we give intentionally, by choice. The other thing that happened to me was that I discovered there's not three principles, but there's actually four. And this fourth one was really missing from my own thinking. And in your notes, you'll see it. It's give collectively. That there's this principle of what it means to give corporately, give together. We typically think of giving as a personal, one-on-one thing with God, and there's absolutely that element. We don't always emphasize the corporate aspect of it and what it means to give collectively together as a church. So we're going to look at those four principles, and as we move forward as a church, you'll hear me talk about, when we talk about giving, you'll now hear me talk about four principles rather than three, because I think that was missing. And you'll see that at the top, the first one, and it's in your notes, that we give intentionally. And next to each of these principles is the word from the text that we pull it from. But before we look at that, let me take you to a couple of texts that are in your notes to set kind of the context for giving. This is everybody's favorite topic, right? Good, okay. For three of you, you know, it's... We all have probably had some experience in church, either where we've been a part of a church or maybe we visit a church, and it seems like all they ever talk about is money, and all they care about is money. Give, give, give. And then we have the other extreme where it's like it's forbidden to talk about it, and it's, you know, it's so private and so individual that we never talk about it. Well, you've probably heard this said before, and it's true, that Jesus talked about giving. He talked about money more than anything else. And hopefully this morning when we're done, we'll understand why it's so critical and what it says about us, what it says about us individually, and what it says about us as a church. So join me, and you can just follow along if you want to. These texts are in your notes. You can turn there if you want to. I'm cheating. I've got them here on my iPad, so I'm going to jump from them quickly. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Paul says to the church in Rome, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem." He's telling them about his plans, "in the service of the saints there." I'm going there for a reason. "For Macedonia and Achaia," which is where this church of Corinth is, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings and the heritage we have through the Jewish people, the law, the Messiah, the Old Testament, all these blessings that we have through them, the Gentiles owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." And they were giving. These other churches were giving to bless the church in Jerusalem, in Judea. Acts chapter 11, "The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which will be the follow-up letter to the church that we're looking at in this series, Paul says this to the church in Corinth, There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Now, a little side note here, this is really encouraging. He's writing the second letter to the church in Corinth, and he's praising them for their response in this area of giving. In 1 Corinthians, he's answering their questions. In 2 Corinthians, he's praising them for their faithfulness. Does that encourage you? That wherever, whatever we are as a church, wherever we are right now, God can work and change us and make us the church he intended us to be. And here's an example of it happening. But big picture, we see these and other passages that portray this principle to us. We do have a responsibility to one another within the church. Now, what has changed from the first century to the 21st century is we think a lot smaller than they do. We think of our particular church. We think of our local church, Crossroads Church in Carmichael. And we think of my giving to meet the needs in this particular body. And that's appropriate. But do you see how they thought? They thought bigger than that. They thought all the followers of Jesus and all the other cities gathering to worship God and to follow Jesus, to make disciples, were their brothers and sisters. And when times were tough in one area, they looked to the other parts of the world, the churches, the gathering of believers in other parts of the world, to help them, because they thought in terms of the church. So I think we've lost a little bit of ground. We've kind of shrunken back a little bit. But the principle remains the same. We're instructed to give. We're called to give to meet one another's needs because we have an obligation to care for one another, provide for one another. We are to give to the needs of the church. And I say, things have changed a little bit as to what those needs look like, and they have on some levels. They didn't have this, right? The church in Corinth didn't likely have a building. I'm pretty confident they didn't have air conditioning, that they didn't have one of these microphones on Paul. They didn't have, you know, SMUD asking them for money and PG&E and the insurance company and all the other things that come with operating in California in the 21st century. So the needs might look a little bit different on that level. But outside of that, they pretty much look the same. The big one being that we're to provide for each other. We're to care for each other. Do you realize that coming in this morning and you're sitting in a chair, where did the money come from to buy those chairs? It was you guys. It was this church. And where did the money come from? The light, so that you can see your Bible and follow along. Or even the Bibles that are on the back table, so if you don't have one, you have one there. Who gave the money necessary to provide for a safe environment for our children and for the toys that they play with and the changing table and the diapers and on and on and on and on? Where did that come from? It came from the giving of the saints, the giving of the followers of Jesus to meet the needs of the church. We have a family in Indonesia, and we have a family in Paraguay. In part, how are those brothers and sisters, they're a part of our church family, how are they there? Who provides for their meals and for their car and for their transportation and for their housing and all those things? Who does that? Stand up and take a bow. It's us. It's the saints giving to meet the needs of one another. The other area that looks the same is we're also to provide specifically for our leaders, particularly those who give out, they teach, they equip through the ministry of the Word of God. Who's that? Okay, that was a trick question. We have a few of us that are vocationally here during the week. We have myself, we have Matt, who is, I think, 35 hours a week, and Jeff is quarter time at 10 hours a week. Who provides for the salary for those of us that do this and study and prepare the Word of God and equip the saints? And then we have money to feed our kids and pay our house and pay our gas and put clothes on our... Where does that come from? It comes from you. See, that's the intent. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, this principle that Jeff likes to use to make fun of me, but where he says, don't keep the ox from eating. Maybe the ox needs to eat a little bit less, but don't muzzle the ox. The one that is leading, the elders particularly who direct the affairs of the church well, they do it well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The scripture says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, while it's doing its work. Provide for it. He quotes from the Old Testament, the worker deserves his wages. And that's a part of the expense. That's a part of the giving within the church. 1 Corinthians 9, we saw just a couple of months ago. 6 weeks ago, that the one who makes his living or the one who gives his life to proclaim the gospel has the right to make his living by the gospel. Now, could I go out and get a job and do that and see what I absolutely could? And I've done that. But God's intent is that the church would give in order to supply for that to happen. That's his intent. See, the context here of Paul addressing these principles about giving is all built upon this principle, this foundational truth that we agree or disagree with, is that giving is not an optional practice for the followers of Jesus. Most of you, if not all of you, would say coming to church, attending church is pretty important. Hebrews 10 is pretty clear. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as you're prone to do. Get together, gather together, do it consistently. And most of us would agree with that. It doesn't have to be in this setting, but we gather on a regular basis. And you'd be hard-pressed to argue against that because it's right there. I would find very few of you that come back to me and get pushback if I said, you know what, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to be spending time in the Word of God every day, feeding on it. Very few of you would push back. Yeah, I do. I do. If I said, you know what, shouldn't we all be praying and talking to God? See the response? We're pretty much on the same page. And I could go down through a list. There's a breakdown when it comes to this idea of giving. Some of us have convinced ourselves that it's one of those kind of optional things, or it's maybe it takes place in certain stages of my life. We kind of do this with sharing our faith too, don't we? Kind of falls in that same category. The Word of God is very consistent and it's very clear that giving is not an optional practice for the followers of Jesus, for the people of God. It wasn't optional in the Old Testament with the people of Israel, and it's not optional for his church. In fact, this is how the church operates. This is how Jesus intends his church to operate. He intends his church to be giving. So with that context, Paul gives us these four principles. And the first one is to give intentionally. It's there in chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week. On the first day. What's the first day? Do we know what the first day is? Sunday? You sure? Matthew, let me take you to another verse. We'll come back to that. Don't go to Matthew yet. John chapter 20, verse 1, verse 19, and verse 26. You want the foundation of why Sunday became such an important day for the church? It's all there in John chapter 20, verse 1. What happened on Sunday, early Sunday morning? The resurrection. We just talked about it within this last month. We spent a couple of days, 3 weeks looking at this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place. And then the interaction with Jesus and his disciples took place on that Sunday and the following Sunday in verses 19 and verse 26. So it became known as the day of resurrection. By Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told that they gathered regularly on the first day of the week to break bread, to remember Christ in communion. They had begun to gather on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and it became known as the day of gathering. They also gathered in other settings. They gathered daily, but there was a special time of coming together on Sunday weekly to gather together as God's people. We come to the book of Revelation, the end of our New Testament, and the author, the Word of God itself, is calling Sunday, chapter 1, verse 10, the day of the Lord. So this day of the week, Sunday, became this significant moment in the life of the church. It's the first day of the week. It's the day when the resurrection took place, and it became known as the day of the Lord. Now, do we only gather on the day of the Lord, or do we have to gather on the day of the Lord? There's not any verse that says you must do that, but we've got 2,000 years of history of the followers of Jesus Christ saying this is a significant day, and we come together, and we worship, and we remember, we study the Word of God together, we operate as a church, we come together as a church on this special day, because it is his day. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of his resurrection. And Paul says on the first day of every week, so you can say on Sunday, on the first day of every week. So here's the principle. God needs to be first in our giving. Now, this is not just a New Testament. This is not just a church thing. This is a Bible thing. This is an Old and New Testament thing. Put God first in all aspects of your life. Agree or disagree? Put God first in all aspects of your life. Let's make it a little more specific. Put God first in your budget. Is that a stretch? Am I twisting scripture? Am I misapplying this principle? Put God first in every aspect of your life. Specifically, put God first in your budget. He expects to be first in all aspects of our life. Giving God first, or giving to Him first, really is the result of intentional attitudes, choices, and actions. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and you can disagree with me afterwards. Don't do it now. Come see me afterwards if you think this is incorrect. But let me go out on a limb here. I think probably the number one issue, the obstacle, the problem, the choke point that we run into with our giving is this particular principle of not giving to God first, to not being intentional about what I'm going to give to God. Way too often, it comes as an afterthought. Way too often, it comes as after I've covered the bases, after I've met the needs, after I've been responsible and met my obligations. And then at some point, I find myself, in my case with my wife, we're talking, this is hypothetical, but we're talking as a couple, as a family, and say, oh yeah, what about God? What are we going to give Him? And then that directly impacts, obviously, doesn't it, what we give, what we have to give, what our options are. I think this is the choke point for most of us, particularly in times when, we'll argue later about whether or not we're prosperous, but when times feel tough, and what we have has been taken away and we have less than what we had before, or we don't have a lot of hope for more, in those seasons, it's easy for us to delegate or regulate God down further down the line. And I'm no longer intentional. Giving to God first, Paul's saying, on the first day of each week, I want you to set aside what it is you're going to give to God. Church, that's intentional. That's an intentional choice that I've made. That's a commitment that my wife and I have made if we're doing that. We look at our income, we look at what He's given us, and we intentionally say, God comes first. And we decide what to give Him, what that is. And that's intentional. If I want to honor God with my giving, if we want to be a church that is what He intended, we have to choose to put God first. Now, Matthew chapter 6, I want to read a more extended. I won't have time, but let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 6. Let me read a couple of verses at least from here. In your notes, I put down a big part of the text, verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. We don't have time to read all of these. It's in your notes because I challenge you as an individual, as a family, that you go back through these notes over the course of the week ahead of you, and you revisit what it is that God's telling you this morning from His Word. And you see the practical application of it. And you'll find the practical application of what it looks like for God to be first in your life in Matthew 6. I promise you that. You'll see what it looks like. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? Well, Jesus, because I don't want to go around naked. You know, if I go around naked, everybody's going to run from me, you know, repulsed. And it's just going to be a bad scene. Right? Or because it's really important what you wear. People judge you by what you wear. Well, because it's important for me to be successful in my career, in my job, in my pursuits. Or maybe it's just, I like clothes and I like to wear new stuff all the time. Could be all kinds of responses there. He says, why are you so focused on this? Why is this so important to you? What you wear. See how the lilies of the field, look at this flower. They don't labor, they don't worry about it, they don't spin, they don't put effort into it. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, maybe the wealthiest man that's ever lived on this planet, in all of his splendor, in all of that he had, all of his resources, all of his power and influence, was not dressed like one of these. Not even Solomon could match up to this flower. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, how He takes care of these flowers, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, it's a trust issue. It's a faith challenge that we have with God. And isn't that why we don't intentionally give to God first? Because we don't trust Him to take care of us with what's left? Just be real in your own heart. You don't owe nothing to me. You owe everything to him. So be real with him in your own heart. Isn't that why we hold back on giving? Why we wait? Why we put it at the end? And we're not intentionally giving to him first because it's a faith challenge for us. We don't trust him. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Now let's talk about food. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Our needs. For the pagans, those who don't know God or acknowledge him, they go after these things. They run after them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here's what Jesus says to do. Seek first his kingdom. See, there's the principle again. Be intentional. God's kingdom, what he's doing, what's important to him comes first, and his righteousness, who he is and who he wants us to become. And all these things, these needs will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. So don't worry about the rest of the month. Don't worry about the days left between this moment and your next paycheck. Don't we do that? Don't we adjust our thinking? I'll just go first. I do. How much time? I'm looking at the bank account. How many days are left? When's the next payday? And we live paycheck to paycheck and we worry. He says, stop doing that. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We choose to put God first. We give on purpose. We give specifically, according to Matthew 6, we give to display our confidence in God. We give to display our commitment, our obedience, bottom line, our faith. That's what it says about you and me. It says how deep or how shallow my faith in God is. Now, I can see your faces. I can read your thoughts because I'm just like you. And all of these objections, all of these reasons, all of this discussion is coming up in your head as it does in my own head when I read those things. I'm an American. I'm a Westerner. I'm from the Western world. And I know what responsibility looks like, and I know what's reasonable. And I have all these pictures and ideas and thoughts in my head and responsibility. I'm there with you. We're all in this. But what we can't escape is in spite of those objections that we have and those discussions that we have and the points that we make in our own mind to justify, to rationalize, to clarify, to, you know, just communicate what it is that we do in our giving, what we can't escape is Jesus himself saying, this is really a display of your faith. This is really about you trusting me or not. Who it is that you're leaning on? Your own effort, your own conniving, your own working, your own effort, your own plots, your own plans? Or are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? This is God's investment strategy, that we put him first. I don't have time, but let me give you the text. I think it's in your notes. 2 Chronicles 31. There's an amazing story there, verses 2 and following, down through verse 8 especially. It continues on. But we were laughing this week in the staff meeting because the Bible here in 2 Chronicles uses the word heaps. And so we were talking about heaps for our peeps. You know, this moment comes in Israel's history, and here's what I want us to take from this, is their revival begins to happen. The Word of God is rediscovered in people's lives, and there's a recommitment to obey God. And I challenge you with this. You read through the Old Testament, and you read through the passages that talk about revival and God doing amazing things in his people's lives. I challenge you to find a place where that happens, and it isn't connected in some way to giving. That the giving becomes an expression. In 2 Chronicles 31, they challenge. The king steps up and says, here's what I'm going to do, and we got to get the house of God back in order, and we need to be faithful to what God's called us to do, and so here's my gift. And the people respond from the third month to the seventh month. They have this four-month period where they're giving, and they give so much that it begins to pile up in these heaps. And the king shows up and says, what are all these heaps of stuff? And the priests say, we got so much stuff and all the needs are met and all the food is there and all the priests have the clothes and everything's in place and we just have piles of gifts. And so they build storehouses and they put it into the storehouses. But the term first fruits is used there. The challenge is first fruits. Give to God first from the best of what you have. For them it was a harvest thing. Every time you got a harvest, you gave. For us, it's what? For most of us. It's a paycheck. Your paycheck, my check, that's a harvest. That's God going, here you go. I've provided for you. Yeah, you worked, but I provided for it, and here it is, and here's payday. Here's harvest day. Give to God first. That's only going to happen when we give to God intentionally. We intentionally decide that he's going to be first in our life. Read 2 Chronicles 31 when you get a chance. You'll be blessed. Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a verse that we all look at all the time. We hear quoted and we have it on our walls. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your money, what you have, with the first fruits of your crops. How do I honor God? I give him the first fruits. That's how I honor him. There's no amount given here. It's not about the amount. It's about the intentionality of the heart that says, God is first in my life. So when it comes to my money, when it comes to my possessions, do you know what comes into my head first? God. And what pops into my mind first is, how do I please God with what he's given me? You know what comes into my mind first too often? Because in my case, you know what's due on the first of each month? My mortgage. Yeah, the big thing, the big amount. So I'm coming up to the end of the month. I'm coming up to the first of the month. You know what's on my mind? Do I have enough to pay my mortgage? Because that's the biggest expense that I have. And I find myself thinking, okay, I got to make sure I got that covered, and I can't do other stuff because I got to make sure that you know, that's there. Is it important to be responsible to the commitments you made? Absolutely. But bigger than that is, does God come into my mind first? When God blesses me, when I have a harvest, when a paycheck comes, some kind of blessing comes, what comes into my mind first? Revival is always associated with the people of God having God in their mind first and giving to him first. And in Proverbs 3, where we love 5 and 6, we seldom look at verse 9 in that context that he says, honor the Lord with your wealth. It's tied into your trust. It's tied into your willingness to trust him with your life. Honor him with the first fruits of your crops. Number two, give consistently. Give intentionally. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week. Wow. I don't know when you give. I'll tell you when I give. I give by my wife's paycheck comes every other Friday. And so we've chosen that's every other Friday, every 2 weeks is when we give our gift based on what we've decided to give, based upon what he's blessed us with. And every other Friday. But, you know, I was challenged this week by the other staff that I'm unbiblical, that I'm not obeying Scripture. Because Paul says do it every week. Now, my point is not to say, okay, if you're not giving every week, you're wrong. But we it's there, right? We can do with it what we choose to do with it. My encouragement, my conviction is the point is that you do it consistently. You do it regularly. It grows out of the intentionality. God is first in my life. He gets the first fruits. He gets the first gift from what he's blessed me with. And then I'm going to give consistently. I'm going to give, Paul says, every week. Every week you sit down. Now, it doesn't say that you actually turn it in. He'll talk about the collection later. This is individual. This is a person, a couple, a family saying, every week we're going to set aside. We're going to lay aside. We're going to save up. This is untouchable. This belongs to God. If you come to my house, and you're in my house and you're blessed to be there and eating with us, or you're just there hanging out, I don't know why I just looked at Dustin. He's been there and made me think of him for some reason. I don't know if he's ever done this, but and you feel comfortable enough to open up the fridge and help yourself. Have you ever done that? No? Okay. You should have. You lost out, man. Some good stuff in there. If you are in that place and you have that privilege, you'll learn pretty quickly something. Don't mess with the tapioca pudding cups or the vanilla pudding cups or the banana cream pie vanilla cups. Because you know who those belong to? Me. They're set aside. They're right there on the second shelf, and I've heard this. Well, they're there, so why can't we eat them? Because those have been set aside. Those are special. They're untouchable. Those are Papa's, and don't you touch them. Now, in a very serious way, this is what God is saying. He's saying through Paul, you set it aside and it's untouchable because it belongs to God. It's what you've decided to give to him. It grows out of your intentionality to say God comes first. Then the practical is I'm going to do it consistently. I'm going to give every week. Now, Numbers chapter 28 and 29. Let me just take you in your thinking to the Old Testament for a minute, and then I want to bring you back to where we are today. Write that down. I think it's in your notes. Read that. What is happening in Numbers 28 and 29 and throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the lives of the people of Israel, is what I call a structure of remembering. What God does from creation is he sets up seasons, he sets up times, and then he calls the people of Israel, he calls Abraham, he establishes this group of people, and within their year, he establishes a structure, a series of festivals and events and moments and Sabbaths. That over the course of the year is this structure. There is structure to their year with one purpose and one purpose alone. For them to remember who God is and the place that he should have in their life. It's tied to harvest. It's tied to deliverance from Israel and the Passover. It's this year of remembering, this structure of remembering. Because God says, I want you to remember each and every day of your life, whatever season of life you're in, whatever age you are, I want you to remember who I am and the place that I should have in your life. And so he puts this structure of remembrance. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus gives us, he builds on it, this structure of remembrance. Part of it is communion. Specifically, we do that regularly so that we will what? Remember. I propose to you that even the seasons of harvest, and in our case today, which are still connected to harvest, because we still have harvest and we still eat, is the payday, the cycle. The structure of remembrance that God has established is for me to have regular reminders in my life that says, you know what, without God I have nothing. And he deserves to be first. He deserves to be given to. And so Paul comes up and says, let's look at the first day of the week. Let's look at that day where Jesus himself rose from the dead and you gather together to remember who he is and what he's done for you. Remember by your giving. Let your giving, let your paycheck, let these moments of harvest be these regular, ongoing, consistent markers in your life that you're giving to God and why you're giving to him. See, God could operate like the IRS and say, we'll settle it all once a year. We'll sneakily take it out every paycheck, and you'll not notice after a while. But then we'll settle up at the end of the year. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't he say, save it up, and once a year, come together and, you know, dance around the fire and give me money? I believe it's because the consistency, the weekly, ongoing steps that I take to give to him are these reminders of who he is and what he's done in my life. Let me throw this out. I would suggest that those of us that struggle in our giving and we go through periods of time where we're not giving consistently, we're also struggling in our view of God and the place that he wants to have in our life. They go hand in hand. You follow me on that? This is intentional, no pun intended. Point one, give intentionally. Point two, give consistently. Every time I give, it's to remember his presence in my life, to remember his provision for me. To remember this harvest, if you will, comes really from him. And I need to be reminded of that. Anybody else? That paycheck shows up and says, you know what? I put in the hours for that. I worked. And man, my boss, well, in my case, boss is great. But, you know, my boss, my work environment, the things they asked me to do, that's my money. The consistently part keeps bringing us back, or it's intended to bring us back, that this is from God. That paycheck has my name on it. It came from that company, but it's God's. He provided it for me. That's his place in my life. And I want to give consistently to remember. The more frequently, the better. At least every payday, at least every harvest. Paul says on the first day of the week. Number three, give intentionally, give consistently, and give collectively. And this is the principle that was missing from my own thinking that God captured my own heart with this week. On the first day of every week, each one of you, everyone needs to take part in this. This is, as we said earlier, it's not an optional thing. Paul didn't, get remember back the people that were in Corinth, and when he was there, he didn't go back and go, well, now the Joneses, the Smiths, and the I'm trying to think of names just off the top of your head, it's kind of hard. The Brownings, you know, they're having a hard time right now. What's that kid's name? Roger. You know, broke his foot, you know, jumped out in front of a car and got his foot ran over. You know, we all laughed. So he's not working. So they have an out. And then Tanaka's, you know, they just had that big fire in their house, and so they're taking care of their kitchen. And so, you following me? He didn't look back and go, okay, yeah. No, he says, every one of you, each of you has a part to play. Now, what's absent from this text, and you'll find consistently absent, is the amount. There's no amount, is there? He doesn't say you need to give this much every week or every paycheck. He says, give to me first. I need to be first. Give intentionally. Give consistently. It needs to be a constant reminder in your life of our relationship and how I provide for you and who I am in your life. But I'm not telling you how much to give. But I am saying that each and every one of you has a role in this, just as each and every one of you has a role in this in praying and serving and encouraging and all the other one another's that we're given in the New Testament, all the roles that we're given as members of his body, each and every one of you. I think we would all agree, we talked about this a couple of months ago, there's nobody here that's not needed as far as a part of the body, right? Every one of us has a role to fill, every one of us has a function that God's designed for us. We agree on that. We also need to agree that every one of us has a part to play in this area of giving. He says, every one of you, everyone should take part. This is corporate worship. This is corporate faith. This is Paul addressing a local church and says, you come together and you do this together. This is about the gospel, when it comes right down to it, being proclaimed because of what you do corporately as a church, specifically in the area of giving. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to this. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, speaking of God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's all in God's hands. He's the provider of all this. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God tells us the purpose of his blessing, what we're to do with it. And through us, your generosity, through Paul and the other apostles, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God because they're the ones carrying this gift that these churches were sharing with each other. This service that you perform, this giving, is not only supplying the needs of God's people in other churches, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Listen to verse 13. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, your generous giving is what he's referring to there, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You catch what he's saying there? He's saying your giving as a church is directly connected to how people see the seriousness of your commitment to the gospel. This display of generosity and giving, this willingness to give of what you have to meet the needs of others, it reflects directly back on the gospel itself, the story of Christ and what he's done on the cross, specifically to you and me and the depth of our commitment to that. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I believe in Jesus. He died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he loves you too. And see, we talk like that, right? We share with people, and it goes deeper than that. Paul says they look back at then what you do with your resources, with your money, specifically your giving to meet the needs of other people within the local church. And it's either in this case, in the church in Corinth, going to cause people to go, wow, these people are serious. This is amazing. The change of attitude, the perspective these people have towards money is so different than what we see around us in our culture. Is that what the world today needs to see equally? It really does, doesn't it? It needs to look at the church and see that our profession of the gospel, our belief in the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us is then reflected in how we look at our money and our resources. Our giving directly reflects on the gospel. So it's not just an individual thing, but it's also a collective thing. There are each of us coming together to do this as the church. Acts chapter 2, we've looked at this passage many, many times. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles, speaking of the birth of the church in Jerusalem in that first century. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone or anyone as he or she had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What were they doing? They were praising God, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jump ahead to chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see the tie in there between the generosity and the giving and the power of the gospel and the effect that it was having as it was proclaimed? And it says, much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. The principle, guys, the point is this. This is a corporate thing. Collectively, what we are as a church in this area of giving has a direct reflection on our impact in the community and how people see the church, how they see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is this a bunch of talk? Or is it actually displayed in our life? And Paul says one of the ways it's displayed in the life of the church is your willingness to give, that everybody has a part in this. If it's a dollar, it's not the amount. We're so caught up in comparison. We're so caught up in what he gives or she gives or what I don't have to give. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the body coming together and all the body parts saying we all are responsible to reflect the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come. He's died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and he set me free, and my eternity is secure. So what I have, these possessions, this money, my time, I can be very free and very generous with it. Yes, sir. Because I know who's taken care of me. And collectively as a body, there becomes this powerful testimony that Paul said even in the first century, God was doing amazing things because of the reputation of churches that were generous in their giving and meeting one another's needs. We need to give collectively. The last one is to give generously. To give generously. Back to 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Setting it aside. Now, some of you are like, oh, okay, now we're going to talk amounts. Now we're going to talk about how much. No, we're not. We're going to talk about one word, and that word is generous. We're to give generously. The phrase here, where this grows out of, is in keeping with his income. Literally, this phrase means in keeping with your prosperity or what you've been blessed with. So you know what that tells me? That even in a room of this size with this number of people, that's a wide spectrum. Right? Some of us have been blessed with more, some of us have been blessed with less. Right? You're never going to come to Crossroads and we're going to ask you to bring your paycheck and we're going to have Jeff or one of the teams show it up on the back screen. Not going to happen. It's not about the amount. It's about the generosity that is displayed in the giving from what he's blessed me with. A couple of texts in your notes. Just want to point them out. The first one is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. Paul, again, is addressing this church that we're looking at this letter, and he's talking about how faithful they are. And he's describing generosity. Well, let me just read verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, it welled up into rich generosity. See, we tend to think of generosity connected to riches or things going well. Paul said the exact opposite is true because it doesn't have to do with the amount. Someone said it this way. It doesn't have to do with the amount you give. It has more to do with what you have left over after you give. Make sense? Generosity maybe is not measured in what I give as much as in what I have left over after I give. Jesus kind of Not kind of. He seemed to confirm this in Luke chapter 2 or Luke chapter 21, where the disciples are watching people give, and one guy throws in a bunch of money, and then a lady walks up and puts in basically like half a penny. Do you remember what Jesus said there? Who gave the most? No. He gave a whole lot more than her. Look, he gave $100. She gave a penny. How can you say that's more? He said that she gave everything. See, what she had left is what determined her generosity. He likely had lots left. It implies that she had nothing left. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me just read verse 7. Each man, each person should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. Can I say an intentional giver? Someone that says, I love to do this, I want to do this, I'm giving it to God first. And I'm going to give it consistently. And I want to give it corporately or with a setting, with all of us together, collectively. And I want to be generous. I want to be generous. You guys came back in at the right time. You want to help me? Can you guys come and help too? Can you just walk around and give one? Make sure everybody has one. Thanks, guys. Give them a chance to kind of walk around and make their way around the room. And if somebody gets missed, raise your hand. And guys that are handing those out, if you see someone with their hand raised up, could you grab one? Here's some questions that are coming around that I think will help us define that word generous, if I'm generous or not. Question number one, how do I decide what to give God each week? How do you guys do that? What's the process? Is it like kind of being at a restaurant and the meal's been served and you're talking? My wife and I do this all the time. She's very generous. I'm not naturally generous. She convicts me all the time. And she says, what are you giving? What's the tip? What are you giving them? Like, well, you know, we have this little discussion. Well, the drinks were filled up pretty regularly, but man, my steak was, you know, a little too bloody for me. And, you know, do you guys do that? Do you have this conversation with God or with your family? You're kind of, here's the circumstance, here's the situation. You know, God didn't really, we probably don't say this out loud, but maybe in our hearts, you know, God didn't exactly deliver the way that I wanted him to deliver this week. We have a hand over here, guys. Thanks. Anyone else not get one? One way in the back. Thanks, guys. Oh, one in the middle. How do you decide what to give God? What's your process to determine your generous gift? What do I spend the most on each month? Do that. Make a list of what you spend. Maybe our housing is probably going to be at the top for most of us. What about my giving? Is my gift to God in the top 3? Or is it in the top 5? Is it even in the top 10? Now, I'm not telling you where it should be. This is just a tool to try to help us determine, am I being generous? Well, my gift to God is like 22nd. After Netflix. I pay $7.99 a month for Netflix, so. Where does he fit? Number 3, how is my life impacted by what I give God? Let me say it this way. Do I feel what I give to God? Does it impact my life? Does it have an effect on how I then spend my time and money for the rest of that period, for that week? Or I'm giving with no pain. I'm giving with no sacrifice. I'm giving with no effect. I don't even miss it. Do you know how we've adjusted in our income with the IRS? Isn't that funny how most of us, not all of us, because some are self-employed, but that money they take out every month, we don't even question anymore, do we? The only time it comes to our mind is on April 15th when you look at that number and you go, holy cow. I heard someone say one time, the way to reform the tax system is for the government just to have us pay our tax in one lump sum at the end of the year. What would happen? We'd revolt, right? I mean, there's no way, because they just take it out every month. And pretty soon you start thinking of your pay as that net that comes in your check. And you don't even feel it anymore. They're just taking all this money every pay period and you're not even impacted by it. I'm afraid that we kind of do that sometimes with our giving to God too. We've settled on this amount, we give it pretty regularly, but it doesn't even have an impact on our life. We don't even miss it. We don't even think about it. That's one way to determine if I'm being generous or not. How is my life impacted by what I give? Number 4, what is keeping me from being more generous? Can you identify what that is? Your spending habits? Lack of love for God? Is it your faith? I don't know. But if you're not being generous, One of the steps to take is to try to identify why not. What's keeping me from being generous? Number five, how does my giving impact the gospel? I want to encourage us to think that way. My giving, what is it doing for the gospel? How is it impacting the gospel? Is it proclaiming the gospel, not only in what it does for other people, but does it show up in my own life? Am I seen as a generous person because in truth I am a generous person, and it gives credence, it gives authority to the gospel because the gospel has changed my life. You know, we really want to impact people with this claim that our lives have been changed by Christ. You know, a really powerful way to do that is to be changed in your relationship to money and your values of money and what's important to you when it comes to money and possessions and time. That will wake people up that you're different, that something's happened in your life. There's been some change because you don't look at money the way everybody else does. And finally, how can I be generous today? Now, some of you say, okay, you're talking about the offering that we're going to take in a little bit. Maybe, but it's more than that. That's a question you have to ask. The idea is that to be a generous person, I have to live each day generously. I have to look each day in the face and say, okay, how do I display generosity today in my time, in my giving? The kids just came back in and people came back with them. You know what? Somebody sacrificed not being in here this morning. They gave their time to go over and be with the kids. There's people, I believe, in that room behind the curtains there giving their time to, of all things, change diapers. They're giving. How can I be generous today? How can I be generous in this moment? Let me close with this thought. Our giving, our relationship to our resources, reveals the depth of our commitment. See if you've heard this before. To live by faith, it reveals the depth of my commitment to be known by love. And my giving reveals the depth of my commitment to be a voice of hope. Let's be a giving church. Let's make sure that slogan, that mission statement on the back wall is more than just a slogan. It's more than just a, you know, wow, yeah, I like that. It looks great on the back wall. No, I live that. And my giving, my relationship to money, to my resources and what I do with them, directly exposes the depth of my commitment to be a man, a couple, a family that lives by faith, is committed to being known by love, and is committed to being a voice of hope. That's the church He intended us to be. Let's be that church. Let's be that church. Father, capture our hearts. Draw us close to Yourself. We come to this moment in this gathering where we sing, we play music, the lights come down, and God, the call is for us to focus our hearts and our minds on You, to see You for who You really are. And I know, God, that in this moment as we do that, Your intent is to take us someplace. It's to show us something about Yourself. And as we see that reality of who You are, Your heart is that it would change us. It would convict us. It would encourage us. It would rebuke us. It would lift us up. It would rearrange us. Ultimately, that it would make us more like the image that we're looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, I pray in these moments as we respond and as we look to as Your people and who all that are gathered here today just to come into Your presence, that God, we've been hearers of the Word. Now I pray that You would make us doers of the Word, all to Your glory, that You would be seen for who You are. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen.